Good morning, Pat.
Hey, good morning, Isaac. How are you this morning?
Cold. Very cold.
What does that mean? What's it like in Alaska today?
It is a wind chill of minus 10, so it's pretty chilly. But
oh my gosh. Wow, that's unbelievable. I'm sitting in my truck outside right now because my mother-in-law is watching the kids while we're recording today, and we're going to do a little trip afterwards, but it's 32 here, and that feels cold to me, so I can't believe, I have no idea, obviously, what minus 10 feels like. Wow. How was your Thanksgiving?
It was really, really good. We just, my mom got to come and visit, so that was kind of nice, kind of the first Thanksgiving after my dad had passed away, so it was nice to spend that with her, and just everybody on my wife's side of the family, we got together, everybody got along. It was just, it was just really relaxing, really peaceful, so couldn't complain, and we all ate too much, so.
Man, that's awesome. That's wonderful to hear. Well, welcome.
How about
everybody.
Yourself?
Oh, well, mine was, we had the traditional two Thanksgivings, one with my family and one with my wife's family. And, this Thanksgiving was the first Thanksgiving I'd done with my sister, Dawn, in about 15 years, maybe a little bit more. She flew all the way from Florida, and it was a surprise. So kids
were
super excited to see her, and we just had a great family time hanging out and, of course, eating too much. And so it was a blessing. So it was absolutely enjoyable. And I'm glad it's, into the Christmas season. We went to a tractor parade on Friday night where they paraded like 30 tractors through our town that all were lit up Christmas stuff and had Santas and Grinches hanging off of them left and right. And the kids just got in the Christmas spirit. So we're super glad it's that time of year. Absolutely. Thanks for asking.
Yeah,
anyhow,
that's exciting.
Yeah. Good morning, everybody, and thanks for joining us today on the Take the Word For It podcast. I'm Pat Lynn, and with me is Isaac Johnson, as always. And today we're going to talk about a subject that I'm going to let Isaac explain the title whenever he wants to. Something that I definitely have always had a hard time with, and I think if you are human and have flesh, you probably have a hard time with it too. But the title of today's podcast is Forgiveness Should Be Fun. Isaac, let me just get some preface. Give some preface to this and a little scripture. And then I'm going to have you explain that idea to me, because when I read it, when you sent it to me, I thought, man, forgiveness doesn't ever seem like something fun to me. How did you come up with that? What's the idea behind forgiveness being fun?
Well, I think that anything, first of all, we look in the Bible and it says every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. And then it says that that everything that God does for us is for our benefit and should be something we embrace. And you see so many passages in the Bible about forgiveness. And when you look at stories of people's lives when they've been able to work through the process of forgiveness and the joy that they have on the other side of that, God designed forgiveness to be something that as we get good at it, it's fun. And that's the truth about anything in life. Most of the things that we don't enjoy because they're just not fun. We're not good at it. So you make things fun by getting good at it. And forgiveness is like anything else. It's a skill. You get better and better the more you do it. But it's also God designed it to be something that brings joy, that brings peace. Those kinds of things sound fun to me.
Wow. So, one thing that you said there that just stood out to me was that forgiveness is a skill. And immediately, you think, the things that are skills we should be honing and getting better at. So you're saying that as someone who's been a believer for 20 years, I should be better at forgiveness now than I was when I first became a Christian.
Correct. Yes.
Yeah. That's hard to do and hard to think about. And I think for me, and I'm hoping that's true with me, I think I would have to really take some time and think about it. But as believers in Jesus, we should be better at forgiving others the longer we walk with the Lord, you know, than we were when we first started. And I think that's a huge principle. One of the things I want to look at today, we last time looked at the life of Joseph, and we're talking about, you know, what it really is to like to follow Christ through the trials, and his life's a great example of living out in faith and just pursuing the Lord through every kind of trial. And I'm not going to take the time to go through his life completely. I did last time. If you have never read the life of Joseph, it's basically the last third of the book of Genesis. So, you know, pop on through Genesis or just head straight towards the back third of it. You can pick up his life, but there's an incredible thing that happens with him. You know, his brothers are jealous of him. They sell him into slavery. God, you know, has an anointing on him, and Joseph is faithful in every position he's in. So God elevates him in every position that he's in. And eventually Joseph becomes the right-hand man to Pharaoh in the kingdom of Egypt. And so he's no longer a lowly slave. He's actually the second most powerful person in the entire kingdom. And it's a pretty incredible picture. And what happens is that there's a famine in Egypt, and Joseph's family, who's outside of Egypt, they need to find food because the famine is affecting them as well. They travel to Egypt to get food, and there's a bunch of things that happen. But basically, Joseph realizes and knows who his brothers are far before they realize who he is, because at this point in time, he's an Egyptian guard. He looks like an Egyptian. It's several years later. They've not seen him. They don't know that it's him. They'd have no idea it's him. And in Genesis 45, I'm going to read this. This is the part of the story here where Joseph has been, kind of dragging this process out with his brothers. And finally, he reveals himself to his brothers. And nowhere actually in this passage does it say that he, you know, said, "I forgive you." It says he talks to them. You know, it says several different things about, you know, revealing himself to them and providing for them. But I think forgiveness is just woven into it. And I don't know if innate's the right word, but it's, you know, it's a characteristic of the passage and what he does. And it's an amazing picture of someone who's actually giving freedom to those who did horrible things to him. So let me just read this, and then I've just got a couple principles about forgiveness, and we'll get into some questions for you today, Isaac. How's that sound?
Sounds good.
So Genesis 45 says this: Joseph could no longer keep his composure in front of all of his attendants. So he called out, "Send everyone away from me. Get out of the room." No one was with him when he revealed his identity to his brothers, but he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and also Pharaoh's household heard it. He's clearly just full of emotion, which, you know, maybe we'll talk about this in a while, but seems like hurt sometimes just hangs on forever until it comes out in the form of something like a weeping moment, you know, a huge moment for us where we just have to finally let things go. Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm Joseph. Is my father still living?" But they could not answer him because they were all terrified in his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near me." And they came near. He said, "I am Joseph, your brother." And he said, "The one you sold into Egypt. And now don't be grieved or angry with yourselves for selling me here, because God sent me ahead of you to preserve life." Look at this. Look at Joseph seeing that God, what had happened was, you know, that God really was using everything for his purposes, and the point of his slavery was to preserve life during the famine. "For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there will be 5 more years without plowing or harvesting. God sent me ahead of you to establish you as a remnant within the land and to keep you alive by great deliverance. Therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God." Can I just ask you off the top right there, when you hear him speaking like that, Isaac, What does it say about the transformation that's happened in him?
Well, he's gone from prideful 17-year-old to humble, understanding just the purposes of God. Just you can see a maturity that has taken place where now he can be joyful in this moment. Where, you know, most of us would have been like, get your revenge. You got your chance now. Put them all in jail and make them feel the pain that you felt. And he was just above that.
Yes. It goes on. It says, he's made me a father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Return quickly to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down without delay. You can settle in the land of Goshen and be near me. Your children and your grandchildren, your flocks, your herds, and all you have. And then it goes on to say that it would sustain them, and he ends up in a moment of rejoicing with his brothers, and they come together. It says Joseph kissed each of his brothers as he wept, and afterwards his brothers talked with him. It's an incredible picture of forgiveness, you know, in the life of someone who was literally left for, you know, dead or even possibly worse by those who should have been protecting him. It's a huge betrayal. And it almost reminds me of, you know, I remember my dad reading to me as a kid when Ronald Reagan, you know, there was an attempted assassination of him, and the assassin, you know, went to prison, and Ronald Reagan went in and told him he forgave him in the room, you know, for trying to kill him. And I'm like, wow, it's a different spot. And so clearly, you know, there are some biblical things that just stand out about forgiveness. And I want to highlight just a couple of them here real quick. But number one, forgiveness is a biblical mandate. You know, I'm going to read some scriptures here in just a minute that specifically tell us to forgive, but we are told to forgive. It's not an option. If mm-hmm. you're in Jesus, if you're a disciple, you know, if you're walking with the Lord, you are told to forgive. It's actually mandated. Forgiveness is an act of selflessness and even servanthood. You know, what Joseph did in helping his brothers, he is once again making himself a servant, and by this I mean that he is going to provide for them. He's serving them by helping them to live and by treating them in a way that you know, quite frankly, you know, they don't deserve. And it's selfless. This kind of iffy. It's not like you get anything monetary out of forgiveness, or you're going to, you know, people are going to cheer for you or something like that. But there is a reward inside of you because forgiveness is healing. So you get something out of forgiveness, but, you know, it's not anything measurable, I guess, is what I would say.
Right.
Forgiveness is an act of grace, and the Bible says that it's freely given to you, so we should freely give it to others. In other words, we should forgive them without requiring anything of them. Now, I think you've probably dealt with this before. People who, you know, forgive somebody but don't want to trust them to be around them anymore. Where does something like that come in? Like, hey, I'm going to forgive you because I need to. But I need to protect myself. I know there's things about putting boundaries about us. Do you understand what I'm saying? How does that work, Isaac?
Well, I think it's understanding what forgiveness is not. And forgiveness is not forgetting. It doesn't mean that there's no consequences. You see in the Bible that God would forgive somebody, and they still had to suffer the consequences. David is a great example of that. You know, God said when he tried to do the census, hey, you know, I forgive you for what you tried to do, but you pick three consequences out of these three consequences. There's going to still be a consequence. Pretending that unacceptable behavior is not acceptable and no longer feeling the pain or grief of the things. And then I think one that comes, you mentioned it, trust. Forgiveness doesn't mean that you trust somebody. In fact, I tell people all the time that once somebody has crossed a line in your life, you will never rebuild trust in that way again. to them, because your brain already, we're just suspicious creatures, and we're like, oh, I want to believe that you'll never do that again, but I'm not so sure, you know. And forgiveness doesn't necessarily mean reconciliation. Somebody could pass away or decide to not have a relationship with you, and you would still need to forgive them. So it's seeing it as, you don't have to trust somebody to forgive them. You can actually put boundaries in place. You may never see that person or interact with that person again in your life, but they can still have power over you if you do not forgive them.
Well, I think there's so much wisdom there, because, you know, as a young person, most raised is to forgive and continue, you know, life the way that it was before, pretend something didn't happen, or say, hey, since we're forgiven, everything is exactly the same. And quite frankly, I don't really know how to do that differently with kids. But the truth of it is, it doesn't mean the things that you're talking about, like reconciliation or establishing trust in there. You don't have to do those things in order to forgive someone. You can forgive someone in your heart and still be fully justified and fully okay with not having them be a part of your life anymore.
Yes.
Wow. Well, here's one last thing about that, and then just a few scriptures. But forgiveness is healthy and healing for us and really for the other party. You know, I think when we come to a place when others know that we have forgiven them, it certainly takes off a burden of relief, you know, of relieves a burden. And it does that for you as well. Sure, I'm going to get this wrong off the top of my head, but one of the things you said was about, you know, the opposite of forgiveness is bitterness. And there's an old saying, you know, that bitterness is like the poison you swallow, hoping it, you know, kills or hurts someone else. And so when we're unable to do that, bitterness takes root. And the Bible warns us all over the place, you know, about not becoming bitter. So just a few passages on here. One of the things that I love to do is get a picture, kind of a broad picture of what Scripture actually says about things, but so I have a few of them specifically on forgiveness. But Ephesians 4:32 says this: be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So extend a hand, be compassionate when people are going through issues, you know, act with kindness, do your very best to be like that. Matthew 6:14, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And he goes on to warn us, if you cannot forgive, you will not be forgiven. Man, and it seems like it's almost like little kids sometimes, like if you can't do this, you won't get this. And so the pressure of doing that sometimes just, you know, becomes a tough reality. But God so pressures us to do this. He so pushes for forgiveness. And the reason is because he knows, I think for two reasons, he knows it brings healing, and because he forgave us and he didn't have to.
Right.
Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. Luke 6:37, do not judge and you will not be judged. This is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount portion in Luke. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Isaac, let me ask you this, and without prepping you again, but I know you're a wealth of knowledge. When this says don't judge in here, I feel like there are places in the Bible that ask us to judge things all the time. Are we literally not supposed to make judgment calls as Christians?
I think we can make judgment calls. There's a spirit of discernment. But when we start judging, this is talking about judging people's motives. You know, it's like I'm saying, I know what you meant to do. I see this in couples counseling all the time where people say, oh, I know what you meant. And we don't know that. So when we're saying, you know, I can, if you do something that's blatantly sinful, I can say that was sin, because I'm not judging it by your standards. I'm judging, just saying, this is what the Bible says, like our title, take the word for it. But when I say, I know what's in your heart, I can't do that. I don't have that power. So it's that idea as Christians and just as people in general, we like to do that. We like to think, I know what you're thinking. I know what you, oh, I already know what you meant to do. And we only, God knows motives. We do not.
So I think there's a really critical distinction that you make here, especially in our society today, because, you know, the world, people who are anti-Christian love to use the scripture all the time. Hey, the Bible says don't judge, right? And so you can't judge me for the way I live my life. You can't judge me for the decisions that I make, you know, for any of those types of things. And certainly we're supposed to be a light to the world, but we absolutely are called to be able to identify sin. And if not confronting it in someone, at least stay away from it. So you are making a judgment call to say, you know what, that's a life being lived in sin. And if the believer were supposed to call it out, we're actually supposed to say, we have a responsibility to go to them and say, hey, you know, I see that what you're doing is sin. And if you don't, you know, if you don't believe me on that, read Revelation. I mean, there's all through the letters to the churches, you know, the Spirit of the Lord says to him, hey, I love this church, except for I have this against you, that you allow this sin to happen over here. Right. And so
right.
It's very, very poignant to the fact that we are supposed to be confrontational amongst believers and say, hey, and not in a mean way, but what you're doing is not okay. It even says that, you know, in Matthew 18, that we come to them and we say, hey, I have this sin is happening, and we want to confront it, you know, and deal with it. And if they won't listen to you, to bring another witness. And if they still won't listen to you, bring the church. And then if they won't listen, to treat them as outcasts. Like, don't associate with them if they won't change, you know, because that is how deep-rooted sin becomes. And so the thing that you're saying is, you cannot judge what someone's motive was because you don't know that, but you can say the action or the consequence of what they did was was sin. And I think that's a really important clarification, because what the world tells us about not judging is not true. It's a manipulation of scripture.
Yes. Yes. I think the distinction is God calls us to speak truth. So when we're speaking truth, we're not saying to somebody, you are this or that. We're just saying, this behavior is sin, not because I said so, but because God said so. When we judge, we're now going to that next stage, and we're saying, you are a sinner. You are this, you are that. Only God can do that. I can't declare somebody something because I didn't create them. But I can reinforce what God has already said. That's all we're doing when we speak truth to people. Just like saying to somebody, the speed limit is 25. I didn't create that rule. I'm just enforcing it. I'm reminding you of what was already established.
Yeah. Wow. All right, Isaac, if this 25, would you do 26? I'm moving. It's entrapment. I would do 26, but I'm moving. Here we go. One last scripture about forgiveness, and then I have a couple questions for you.
Sure.
It says this in Matthew 18:21-22. It's a pretty famous verse on forgiveness, and it's just bringing the fact that, hey, we're supposed to forgive over and over again, countless amount of times. Peter came to Jesus and he asked him, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times, you know. And in this, there's some great sermons on this. Peter's thinking he's being very prideful by offering seven times and, you know, thinking he's giving him a ton of chances. And Jesus says, no, not seven, but 77 times. In other words, forgive him until it's all over. Just keep doing it. You know, and I think this is huge. But again, going back to what you said earlier, it doesn't mean that you have to reconcile. It doesn't mean you have to trust. It doesn't mean, you know, all of these things. You still need to protect yourself or set up, important boundaries. But you are, just admonished in Scripture to forgive. So
yes.
The question becomes to you. This, the Bible tells us over and over and over again that we are supposed to forgive, and God clearly does that for us. Why is forgiveness so hard? Why is it hard to do?
Well, so I think that the core of it is that we don't really understand forgiveness, and so we see it as letting go, which actually feels powerless as human beings. And instead, God wants us to see forgiveness as putting it somewhere. if I forgive somebody, I'm putting the responsibility of their sin in God's hands, not my own. But that's, as human beings, I want to get revenge. I want to do God's job for him. And God's saying, not only do I not want you to do that, I don't want you to have to deal with the burden of that. You can't do it. If you did, you would have died on the cross for everybody's sins. So I think that first step of seeing forgiveness as fun is like, it's not letting it go into some abyss somewhere. It's processing. That's why you got to take your time. You got to go through the steps, and then you've got to come to a place where you can put it somewhere where your brain accepts it. And the great example of that is Joseph, where he says at the end, what you thought was going to be bad, God did good. God used this bad situation. Don't grieve for me, because God turned this into a great thing. Joseph put it in perspective. He put it somewhere where he could understand it. It made sense, and there was purpose to it. And that allowed him to forgive, because it was able to go, oh, he didn't let it go. He chose to have a relationship with his brothers. That was a choice. But even if he hadn't, he was able to put it in the perspective where it made sense and it was purposeful. And I think that's what we don't often do with forgiveness. We either just want to get away from the feelings of the hurt, or we want to somehow just cast it so far away from us that we'll never have to deal with it. And God's saying, I'm not going to let you do either one.
Wow. Wow. Okay. Well, a follow-up to that, then, we'd love to give, you know, practical things for people to try to take away from this. But once we've then recognized that, hey, I need to actually forgive this person, what are some practical steps that we can take to do that, to actually follow through with the act of forgiveness?
Well, there's just a few steps, but once you've actually decided that you need to forgive, because that's the first step, is just realizing, wow, I have been wounded. This is not okay. Then the next step is you've got to just give yourself some time. Maybe you do some journaling, prayer, where you process through the whole thing. Like, you know, Joseph, one of the things that God gave him as a gift, and we don't think of this sometimes, God allowed Joseph to be in a prison cell where he had nothing but time to process. So by the time he got to his brothers, he had worked through, I'm sure, all of his hurt, all those things. And when he came to them, he was coming from a place where he decided what to do with this pain. So one of the things that we don't do a lot of times with forgiveness is take the time. We either forgive too quickly or we refuse to give at all. And so we need to be able to just say, I was wounded. This wasn't okay. But what am I going to do with that? Because God wants it to be purposeful. God doesn't create trials, but he doesn't waste them. So something good is going to come from this. And then the next thing we got to do while we're going through that is take care of yourself emotionally. Just accept that you might be a little more drained. Maybe let your spouse know, hey, if I seem a little distant, it's just because I'm working through this. Maybe you need to take a break from the person that wounded you for a little while, not in a mean, you know, hurtful way, but just in a practical sense where you might even just tell them, like, hey, I'm having a tough time right now. You know, I just need a week to think about these things, and then I'll talk to you about it. So it's that, it's not this like A, B, C, D, but it's the biggest thing is deciding what happened to you that was so hurtful, and then what do you want to do about it, rather than just what we typically do is stew on it until we find some way to seek revenge or somehow figure out a way to bury it so deep we never have to deal with it. So it's really dealing with it. And then people say, well, how do you know if you've really forgiven? And I say, you know, I asked this one client, he said, oh, I've totally forgiven my dad. I'm over that. And I said, if your dad walked into this office right now, what would you do? I would get up and leave. I said, then you haven't forgiven him. You know you've forgiven somebody when they can be in your presence and you are not emotionally motivated to get away from them, to escape, because they are no longer having power over you.
Wow.
And that's the key. Now, that takes time to get there. And so when I'm trying to forgive for myself, too, you know, I've had lots of situations where I needed to forgive somebody. And sometimes we forgive in stages. We're like, oh, I'm almost there. And then I'm like, I see them again. And it's like everything in me just wants to go and pummel them. And I'm like, not quite there yet. So I step back and I go, okay, God, what else? Maybe there's a couple more layers I haven't quite processed through. So the practical side of forgiving is just really taking time, journaling, talking to somebody you trust, you know, counseling, whatever, to get to that place of, where is this coming from? Is it being triggered? Is it triggering something else in me? Is it from a childhood wound that maybe is being kind of pestered or, you know, picked at a little bit? And then what do I really want to do about it? You know,
wow.
Because then I have to decide, do I want to trust this person again? Do I want to have a relationship with them? Maybe I don't, but I still need to figure out a way to make sure. A great example is this one young lady where she had lost her brother and her mom to a guy that murdered her family, to those two people right in front of her.
Wow.
And she thought she'd forgiven this guy, but she realized 7 years later, even though he's in jail for life, he's never going to see the light of day. She realized we are tethered together by hate. I hate him. He hates me, or he hates what I did because I testified and put him in prison. And she said, I had to find a way to separate myself from that tether. And once
wow.
she was able to do that, then she was finally free. So it's forgiveness is getting control God's way. It's we're all control freaks, and it's being able to go, where am I going to put it that I accept, that I can allow to then just go, okay, God, you've got this. Responsibility of punishing that person is in your hands. Responsibility of dealing with the pain is in my hands.
Wow. Wow. I think there's some huge wisdom there. I think one of the huge takeaways that I'm just taking from listening to you is that we have to get to the place where we are not emotionally charged what's going on anymore in order to really deal with it. And I think for a lot of people, because we're so good at stewing on stuff, that's a really hard place to get to.
Mm-hmm.
Geez, I have to tell you this. Thank you so much for that wisdom. Yesterday, you know, my wife is a counselor as well. And we have three little kids, and just thinking about not being emotionally charged. You know, I wish that I'd been able to use these tools as a younger person and been able to calm myself and identify what forgiveness was and put up, you know, boundaries around my life that were helpful in terms of doing things like this and, you know, protecting me from further things. But one of the things that we also, you know, that we have as adults is to teach these things and these traits and these tools to the younger generation. And so it cracked me up last night. My 3-year-old didn't want to get in her car seat, and so she was having a hissy fit and, you know, just kind of making a scene, and there were people around and things like that. And my wife and I are trying to get in the habit of just not emotionally reacting to what she's doing and just calmly, you know, hey, sweetheart, you need to get in your seat, you know, kind of a deal, or, you know, we might have some consequences. And so last night we finally got her in her seat, and then I said to her, you know, sweetie, I love you. And she said to me, Daddy, I need some me time right now. I'm going to have to ask you to leave me alone.
That's funny.
I thought, no, you're married to a counselor, but because that would not have flown in my house as a kid. But I, you know, I hope for those of you that are out there listening today that there's something in here that you can grab, even if it's just a little bit, realizing that forgiveness is something that once, you know, we get in the habit of doing it over and over again, we get better at it, even to the point where, you know, it could be fun. And if it's not fun, it is certainly freeing and it is certainly healing. And I hope you've enjoyed this time with us today. Isaac, thank you so much for your wisdom today. This has been Take the Word for It with Pat Lynn and Isaac Johnson. Everybody, be blessed.